You don't have to clap. It's not sincere half the time anyway. But we love you. I appreciate your response, Victorville. Glad to have our other campuses in the house with us for a little while today as we begin a new series, Come and See. We're going to start this thing in a passage that's not very Christmassy. On the other hand, there is no passage in the Bible that's not Christmassy because everything in Scripture points to Christ. Anyway, here we are, John chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael, hearing about Jesus, says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And his friend Philip simply responded, come and see. I love that. Nathanael was a skeptical guy. We may have some in the house today, in this room, or maybe one of the other rooms. You have your doubts about Jesus. If not you, certainly we all know people who are skeptical about him. They may have grown up learning about Jesus, but they have never really had anyone show them who Jesus actually is. And so Philip, in this circumstance, was obviously a longtime friend of Nathanael. Nathanael was in Philip's oikos. Nathanael sat in his front row. He was one of those 8 to 15 people got it supernaturally and strategically placed in his life. And so he shared his faith in this Jesus with his friend. And Nathanael said, Nazareth, I mean, it's just an excuse. It's like all of us had at one point. But Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. He eventually came and saw and met, got to know Jesus. And eventually Nathanael and Philip became two of Jesus' disciples. They were two of the band of 12 disciples. And that's the way the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads virally from person to person. I always hesitate to take a great idea like the gospel and compare it to a really bad idea like COVID. But that's how the gospel spreads, from person to person. It's not rocket science. It's just the way God built our species, to share things we love with people we know. We were created in the image of God, and that's how God is with us. He wants to share his love and to share his blessing with those of us, the people he knows. He knows us, and that's what Christmas is about. And you know this, that's what the incarnation is. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. God moved into the neighborhood so that we could get to know God, so that we could see God firsthand and say, oh, now I know what God's like. Well, anyway, Christmas is always a problem for me. I love Christmas, by the way. It's one of my favorite things, like, in the world. But it's always a problem for me and for many of us who are pastors. Maybe I'm in a rather unique category because I happen to be leading the same church I was leading 38 years ago, or helping lead. That almost sounds like I'm the leader, just one of many. But I presented Christmas messages in 38 consecutive Christmas seasons. So we've had 38 Christmas series. And I went back and looked, that's over 150 different Christmas messages. And that's not preaching 150 times. That's 150 different messages being preached over 1,000 times. And I recognize that probably none of you are here for all of them. But I was, I was here for every single one of them, and that's why this is such a challenge every year to take this same story, these same passages, the same cast of characters, and try to create something that's interesting. Because Christmas becomes so remedial. Same old, same old. I just want it not to sound as redundant in your heads as it can sometimes sound in mine. But one of the most amazing things that I find about this cast, this nativity group, you know, the group hovering around the manger, the group that you got depicted probably in your homes, if not, you better start decorating. Come on, bro, let's get going. These are the nativity scenes we used to see around our communities, not so much anymore. But you know who's there. And that's what I love about that cast of characters. Because they represent, if you stop and think about it, they represent everybody in our culture. Everyone in these rooms today, on all of these campuses, could point to one of those people hovering around the manger and say, yeah, that's the one I can identify with. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Like at all. The incarnation event in itself presents to us the universality of the basic human need to be saved from sin. Doesn't matter who you are. We all have to be saved. And when we recognize that, that separates us from all those people out there that believe that human beings are basically and inherently good. And I'm wondering, not that you have to raise your hand, if there's people even in our own church that think, yeah, I think people are basically good. If that's what you think, I just don't know where you got that idea. Did somebody like say that to you? And you said, yeah, that's what I want to believe. I want to believe it about myself, so I want to believe it about others as well. See, if you believe that human beings are basically good, then you believe society can remain intact when you defund accountability. Because you believe, or these people believe, that when push comes to shove, people will tend to do the right thing. I don't know, maybe you watch too many Hallmark movies or something going on here. Because I don't know where people get that idea, but it certainly wasn't from reading human history. It certainly wasn't from watching your news feed yesterday. It certainly wasn't from raising your children. How did you ever get that impression? Humanity is so hopelessly lost because we are also inherently sinful. When we stop at traffic signals, it's not because of our moral goodness. I know you. I know why you stop at a traffic signal. You don't want to be T-boned by the semi coming 60 miles an hour the other way. You don't want to get a ticket. You look in your rearview mirror when you kind of hustle through the very dark yellow light, hoping you're not going to get caught. See, we don't obey because we're morally good. We obey because we're selfish. Doing good things doesn't make us good people. That's why religion never helped anybody. Every religion you can name or think about right now, you can probably come up with a list of good things that religion says you should do. And maybe you should do them. I'm not saying you shouldn't stop at the red light. I'm not saying you shouldn't do good things. I'm just saying that will not save you because you are not a good person. In fact, when somebody asked about who's good, Jesus said there's only one good person, and that's God. And Jesus said, glad to meet you. I'm God. The Nativity cast, an eclectic group from religious leaders like the one we'll talk about today, a guy named Zechariah, to the people just working a job, like the guy we're going to meet next week named Joseph. From the outcast of society, like the shepherds, to the very well connected, even the royalty among us, like the Magi. It doesn't matter what their other needs might be, needs more specific to their context, every one of those people needed to be saved from their sin because they were jacked up. And I don't know what all of your specific needs are. They may be very different from mine. Your life is not my life. I did not grow up like you grew up. I'm not living what you're living. I do know we share one thing. If it wasn't for Jesus, we all go to hell. He's the only Savior God sent into the world. That's why I love these guys, all hovered around the manger. Come and see. And when they all came, they recognized he was the Savior God sent into the world. And I love this series title, Come and See, perhaps as much as any series title we've ever had, not just for Christmas, but like ever, because it so simply frames the essence of the Oikos principle. Just come and see. You guys, you don't even have to sell Jesus. I mean, he's like that product on TV, and like you're watching TV, and you see this thing, and you say, man, I got to get me one of those. That's Jesus. He's probably a little better product than whatever you're looking at. But it's not like you have to talk people into it. Philip didn't get in an argument with Nathanael. He didn't have these theological conversations with Nathanael. What did he say to Nathanael? Hey, just come and see. Our series begins with a man who was a religious leader. He was a priest. And his wife, who was childless. That's what we know going into this story. And it's a warm-up to Christmas. You know, Luke 2 is like Christmas. In those days when all the world should be taxed, you know, we start our Christmas story in Luke 2. You know what Luke 1 is? This is a very profound thought. You can write this down. Luke 1 is just before Luke 2. And Luke chapter 1 is like warming everybody up. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, the first thing I want you to notice there, besides the numbers 1 and 2, the first thing I want you to notice is the name attached to the reference. It's Luke. This guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he was a scientist. He was a medical doctor specifically. And so in typical Luke fashion, he gives special attention to detail, beginning with time stamping these events. He wants everybody who reads this to know this is not just a parable he's making up. It's not just a story he's telling to portray some kind of good ideal for us to follow. This isn't a legend. He gives specific historical and geological context. He says, what I'm going to tell you right now happened during Herod's reign in Judea. And both Zechariah and Elizabeth, look at verse 6, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands, the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Zechariah and Elizabeth were great people. They were people who did good things. And they were like people who did really good things. They were not just righteous, as it says here, because they were good neighbors, like the good neighbors you might have, or like the church attenders down the street, or like the best school teacher your kid ever had in school, or like the mechanic who only charges you for what you actually need to fix in your car so you don't get taken to the cleaners when you pay the bill. I'm not talking about all those humanitarian people out there who do good things. They really did good things, diakos. A word that means taking seriously what it means to obey God. Not perfectly. It doesn't mean sinless. Dikaiosyne never means sinless. It just means they took it seriously. You know, I just wonder if Luke would have included us. Let's just say, you know, you're looking at your nativity and you got a little porcelain figure and you look at it and says, hey, that's me. And you set it right there, down by the shepherds or down in front of the wise men, and you are part of this narrative. What would Luke say about you? Do you take this stuff seriously or, what is convenient? Do you take it seriously or, maybe I will, maybe I won't, maybe I'll obey this and not that, or obey that and not this? Dikaios, taking seriously what they knew to do right, not perfectly. Zechariah was a common name. 35 different guys in the Bible named Zechariah. 35. The word means God remembers. It's ironic because at this point in Zechariah's life, it's not like God had remembered very much. Not from his vantage point, at least. And now he's old. He had always hoped that God would remember. His parents named him so he would never forget that God remembers. But up until this point, it didn't look good for God's memory. You know, you can fill in some blanks. It's difficult to have confidence in God's faithfulness when the world around you seems to be out of control. You ever wondered about God being faithful to you in the midst of everything going on right now? World politics painted a very bleak backdrop for this time of history. The story takes place in the time of King Herod of Judea. Zach and Liz, if we can be so familiar, they lived in a very dark time during the reign of Herod the Great. You remember that cat? He was tyrannical. His reign for those years characterized by nothing but violence. He placed a huge national debt on the Jewish people to pay for a series of expensive construction projects that he wanted to build. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're thinking, wow, some things never change. And not only that, look at verse 7, and they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. See, it can also be difficult to have confidence in God's faithfulness when personal dreams are not realized. And I don't know what your personal dreams are or were. They might be different than anyone else's in the room. I know some of you have had personal dreams to give birth to and raise children, and that dream was not realized like it had not been realized to this point for this couple. They had no children because it says Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And by this time, there was no sense in trying any longer because they were like old. They were well along in years. In fact, the Greek word there describing their age indicates that they were over 60. That culture considered 60, I got to smile for obvious reasons, but that culture considered 60 to be, as they say, quote, the commencement of agedness. Another way they describe that age is you are now well stricken. Okay, you know, whatever. Elizabeth's name means God keeps his oath. Isn't that interesting? Zechariah's name means God remembers, and Elizabeth's name means God keeps his promise. And yet up until this moment in her old age, she had no children, and that promise that she believed God had given her, that divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply, had not been a part of her personal experience. In fact, the term she was childless actually in the Greek is our word for sterile. And it could be a literal description from the Holy Spirit because like the Holy Spirit knows stuff. But it was also a cultural way to describe childlessness because they never blamed men for infertility in that culture. And regardless of what the reason may have been, Elizabeth and Zechariah had resigned themselves to living their entire lives without having kids. And number three, it can be difficult to have confidence in God's faithfulness when any hope of rescue has been extinguished. When any hope of rescue has been extinguished, and this wasn't just true for them, but for virtually all of the Jews. They had no hope. You see, in the Old Testament, and maybe you know this, but in the Old Testament, they had a group of people who spoke for God to them. God spoke through the prophets to them. And the Old Testament prophetic order had been silent for 400 years. The nation had not heard from God for 400 years. They used to obey the law out of hope of being saved, and now they just obeyed out of the obligation that they had to it. You know, it's one thing when there's light at the end of the tunnel. Follow the rules because there's hope out there for reward and rescue. Something altogether different when you follow the rules and there's no hope. And that's why the law had become such bondage to them. It had enslaved them. They fulfilled their duties for the sake of just fulfilling their duties. Anyway, Luke 1, verse 8, once when Zechariah's division, he's a priest, remember, he was on duty and he's serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. They rolled in bones. They just rolled the dice to see which priest would have which responsibilities. You see, Zechariah was a priest in the line of Aaron, and Elizabeth was a descendant of that same line. And so there were privileges that they enjoyed. But the problem is, at this point in history, there were over 20,000 priests and Levites living around Jerusalem. And when you consider that only 50 priests would be involved in any activity in the temple on a given day, maybe 300 over the course of a week, it was likely you would never be fulfilling, at least for long periods of time, not be fulfilling any priestly duties. And so they had these priestly reserves set up, and they had these different divisions set up, and they had a rotation when you would come with your fellow priests and that little team, that little strike team of priests, and you would go to the temple and do your thing, and then they cast lots. They would roll the dice to see who got to do what. And that day, snake eyes came up for Zechariah, because that day he was going to have the opportunity to actually burn incense in the temple at the altar. You know what? Without going into the specifics, that's a big deal, man. You could go your whole life as a priest and never get that shot. Once in a lifetime chance, and you don't want anything to go wrong. So the time, verse 10, the time for burning of the incense came, and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And it doesn't take long, right? Doesn't take long. Go and do your thing, Zach, and everybody's going to be waiting for you outside. Pat you on the back. High fives. What an honor. But as he's walking in, he's thinking to himself, man, I can't mess this up. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. You know, if anything can go wrong, I don't know. Zechariah saw him, startled, and he was gripped with fear. It was terrifying. And I don't want to get into this either, because this could be another rabbit trail for us today. But when it comes to angels, you just need to know that most of the time they don't disclose their identity. The Bible says, New Testament's very clear, we have probably all entertained angels unaware, which means you probably run into angels and you don't even know it. They just show up doing God's bidding, giving a message from the Lord or providing a service from the Lord, and then they're gone. And then it's like, okay, and it's over, and you may not give it a second thought. And then there are times when you do give it a second thought because you think, that dude was weird. They have these intellectual capabilities, maybe these physical capabilities that are just like not normal. But then there are times, once in a while, and we read about all of these different revelations of the angelic realm throughout both testaments, but once in a while, they reveal themselves as they were created. They show up in their street clothes, their work clothes, full battle gear. The prophet Daniel, he's a pretty spiritual dude, right? He's like connected to the Lord, right? He took one look at an angel in his street clothes and he fainted. They can be as terrifying as they are glorious. There are only two righteous angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel's personal mission seems to be the protection of Israel, because that's why he's always showing up. And then Michael, who's described as an archangel, perhaps the highest ranking righteous angelic authority. He's something. Well, Gabriel's the one in this story. And I don't think he gets enough credit, because he had to set up Christmas. And he had to talk a lot of people into some pretty weird ideas, some pretty strange things. He had to get people on board with God's plan. And next week we'll talk about it in more detail. But he had to go to a young virgin girl and say, yeah, you're pregnant. That was his job. And now he has to convince Zechariah of something else, something really important. He's delivering a message to another high target value for God. That's his role. See, this is in your notes. If you're going into battle, you want to have Michael with you. But if you need a plan to come together, man, Gabriel is like the setup guy. He's got the advanced team credentials. And this angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And I'm thinking, I just hear that and I'm thinking, what? Zechariah's thinking, what? I've been praying for a kid my whole life. I've been praying for the restoration of Israel my whole life. And you show up and I'm like old, well stricken. And now you're telling me that my prayers have been heard? Listen, just a little something you might want to write down in the margin. God hearing your prayers is never the issue. He always does. And why he shows up now? I don't know. Why he shows up Zechariah? I don't know. Why this whole thing's going down in the temple? I'm not sure. All I know is that he tells Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you're to call him John. And so Zechariah is confused. He hears this message. And I don't want you to be confused about that John name, because we're not talking about Jesus. That's next week. We're going to talk about Jesus. We'll get to him today again in a few minutes. But next week we'll talk about Mary and Joseph. Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby is going to be John the Baptist. He's the one ordained by God to prepare Israel for the arrival of the incarnate Christ. And he, Zechariah, Johnny boy, your boy will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. He's got a special purpose. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Going to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a resume! And the kid isn't even born yet. Elizabeth doesn't even know she's pregnant yet. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife is old too. Can't blame Zechariah for thinking that. I mean, all this is happening so fast, he's confused. We would be, you would be, right? Be like, what? And the angel said to him, Zechariah, you need to know something about who I am. I am Gabriel. I'm not like a third level cherub. I stand in the presence of God himself. And he sent me to speak to you and to tell you this good news. It's like Gabriel saying, listen, bro, I don't know if you know exactly who I am, but I don't get my stuff third hand. God told me directly what I am now telling you directly. And if you got a problem with that, I think Gabe's a little hacked. Actually, in verse 20, he says, now you're going to be silent, not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And while none of us could fault Zechariah for being upset or being confused or being struck with great fear, there's another good spiritual lesson here. You got to let your faith push you through your doubts. Your faith always has to be bigger than your doubts, you guys, because we all have doubts, right? We all do. But we all have faith too, right? We all do. You know what it's like? You got your little screwdriver and you got this little thing you're trying to fix and you're all frustrated because you can't fix it and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I gotta be smarter than the screwdriver. Same thing, man. You gotta be allowing your faith to push you in those seasons of doubt because it will push you through. Meanwhile, verse 21, back at the ranch, people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Oh no, I'm just thinking of his family and friends, and they're all excited. Zach gets going to burn incense. And now they're wondering, did he like mess it up? Did God kill him? And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and then they knew something was really going down. This is where they realized he had seen a vision. And probably because he was either writing it or he's making these signs, it says here in the text, but he couldn't speak. And when his time of service was completed, he just went back home. And after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, next 5 months, she remains in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. I mean, I know it's hard in our culture, especially for those who want to conceive and want to have kids. It is so difficult when that doesn't happen according to their timetable, or it doesn't happen maybe at all. But in that culture, it was an absolute disgrace. And then you scroll down to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown her great mercy. And they shared her joy. You can only imagine, this woman is over 60 years old. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. I mean, why wouldn't you name him after his father, Zechariah? Everybody does this. It's like he's going to be Zach the second. And his mother speaks up and says, no. And they look, and she says, his name is going to be John. And they look at Zach like, what? Has your wife lost her mind? You gotta talk some sense into this woman. And they made signs to his father to find out what you tell us, Zach. What do you want to name the baby? Assuming that they knew what it would be. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, his name is John. They didn't even have a John in the family. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. I just love the way that reads. His tongue set free. Can you imagine what it must have been like at that moment for that dude who hadn't been able to speak for months and had all this stuff he wanted to say, and he just starts coming out. And what happens first? He's praising God. And all the neighbors, they're filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people are talking. Like, this is nuts. Did you hear about what happened in that little village outside of Jerusalem? Did you hear what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth? And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what is this child going to be? This is a special kid. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord. The God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Zechariah's song, and we're going to read the end of it in a second, but Zechariah's song is called Benedictus. It's a Latin term. In fact, it's called that because it's the first word in the Latin version of this passage. And it means blessed be the Lord, or praise be the Lord. And so now, when he talks about how God has redeemed his people, he's not talking about his own son, he's talking about the Christ. The incarnate Christ is now introduced into the narrative. And for Zechariah, this has been such a long road. As so many are called to travel. Wondering if God even remembers. And it's not just a long road for him personally. Centuries before, the nation had been forcibly taken into captivity, and it started with the Babylonians, and then the Assyrians, and then the Persians, and then Alexander and the Greeks, and one pagan world power after another just kicking the nation to the curb again, over and over. And after burying so many of their sons and daughters half a world away, they finally get back to Jerusalem. They have this return that was anything but glorious. And they anticipated going home. And when they got there, there was brokenness, broken walls, a broken city, broken hearts. There were physical ruins, public chaos. Sometimes I read this stuff and I think about COVID, and I think about our own exile and how we were kind of, you know, exiled away from our lives, and then we came back anticipating that it would be over and it would be done and we would have this glorious return together. And it's still a thing. And it's still making people that we love sick, and it's still killing people that we know. And it's not what we thought it would be like at all. For these guys, getting back to any semblance of Israeli glory just seems so incredibly hard. And now the Romans. Oh God, save us from the Romans. The Romans were their taskmasters. And their own Jewish King Herod was a psychopath. And then suddenly, there's this angel, and my wife's pregnant, and I have a son who's going to be given the unique honor of introducing the Savior of the world to the world. And that's why it starts with that word, Benedictus. How how great is God. Come and see what he has done. Come and see how faithful he has been. He has fulfilled every promise. He has filled every empty chamber of my heart. And you remember how discouraged this guy was before this whole thing, all of the global political turmoil and the unfulfilled personal dreams and the light at the end of the tunnel that had been completely obliterated. And now Jesus is here. And that's why I say in your notes, Jesus himself is the mic drop moment about the faithfulness of God. It's like, let me tell you about the faithfulness of God, right? So give me the mic. So I got the mic and I'm telling about God's faithfulness. And then I say, oh yeah, Jesus came and we don't have to go to hell. And I walk off the stage. And that's why this man can't. Not sing. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Those horns were loud. It's a bad horn vibe I gave you just now, but just like he told the holy prophets long ago. Exactly what they said would happen. Salvation from our enemies, and we've had a ton of them. From the hands of all who hate us, and there have been many who have. To show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the promise, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of all of those enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. This guy hasn't talked for months. And you, my child, now talking about his own boy, John, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. Jesus, your cousin, for you, John, will go on before him, Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins that will come through Christ Jesus. Because of God's tender mercy, it's like the rising sun. Did you go to bed last night believing the sun would come up this morning? Then you can count on God's faithfulness to you to shine on those living in darkness, to shine of those who are living in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And some years later, the Apostle Paul would write this. He would say, when the set time had fully come. Why now? Why them? I don't know. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. The time came. And so Jesus did too. And when I think of that, I'm thinking about you and how the time has come for you to embrace him. The time came for Jesus to come to you. Now it's time for you to come to Jesus. You need to have a come and see moment. You need to have a come to Jesus moment. In fact, there are people in your front row, in your oikos, in that group of 8 to 15 people God has placed in your life. It is time for them, and it is time for you to take the role of Philip, understanding they have doubts about Jesus, and you tell your Nathaniel, come and see how faithful God is. And I hope that's your vibe this Christmas, man. This is going to be a good Christmas. Because I believe people are going to come, and it's going to be because you asked them to. And Father, I pray that we will be obedient to your Holy Spirit as you lead us in these days of celebration. And if there are any in any of these rooms that don't know you, Father, would they open their heart to you? Would they recognize that the time is now? And if you are listening to my voice, if you are watching me on a screen right now, I'm not even watching you because my eyes are closed. I'm praying for you. God is faithful to you because you are watching me. Again, maybe for the umpteenth time, you've heard this call. And God is willing that no one would perish. And that's why he waits for you, but he will not wait forever. And like the world could not wait forever for a Savior, the Savior will not wait forever for you. But the time has fully come for you to admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus can save you, and choose to place your faith in him. You can do that now. The fullness of time for you can be right now. And Lord, I pray that you administer your grace to these hearts and bring them into your forever family to celebrate at a higher level than they've ever celebrated the incarnation of Christ and Jesus coming into the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.